Well, today we're continuing our series that we've been in for the last 6 weeks called I Am. And we've been looking at these different I Am statements from Jesus. And today we're going to be looking at I Am the true vine, Jesus says. And then next week we'll finish up this series on Easter Sunday when Jesus makes the claim that I am the resurrection and the life. We'll finish it up then. Today we're on I Am the Vine, I Am the True Vine. And our reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 15, and verses 1 through 13. If you would listen to God's word for us today. And Jesus says this. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, but it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up. They're thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and so that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you and we praise you for this time that we can gather in your house as your people to come under your word, to learn from you, to be with you, to abide in you, to be transformed by you. And Father, this morning I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, Lord, would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, for indeed you are our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a word that is used in this text we just read, these 13 verses. There is a word that is used 13 times. It's a small word. It's kind of an insignificant word. But it's a word that changes everything. Do you know what that word is? Anybody want to make a guess? No. That word used 13 times, it's the little word in. In. It's a little word, right? But it is at the center of our text today. And words matter. Even little words like in. Words matter. Now, when our kids were little, we learned this, that words matter. And I'm not going to give any names in order to protect the innocent, but I'll tell you this story. I remember one time when our kids were little that one of the littler ones was maybe 2 years old at the time, and they were learning words like just gaining new words like crazy every day, new words to their vocabulary, just kind of starting to talk. And then, you know, they would get their words mixed up at times. Little kids do that, right? New to speaking. They get their words mixed up a little bit. And so one day, this two-year-old punched their older brother in the gut. I mean, like really hard, punched him in the gut. And then, you know, like things escalate. Mom's like calling them out with their full name. You know, things are getting serious. And then we're telling them, you've got to apologize to your brother for punching him in the gut. And then I think this child was being sincere, but when they went to apologize, their words kind of got mixed up. And they said, you're welcome. Right? Punched him in the gut. You're welcome. And when you're a little kid, it's okay if your words get a little mixed up sometimes. But when you get to be an adult, you're not really allowed to do that, right? You can't mix up your words like that because words have power. Words matter. Like this little word that Jesus uses 13 times in this text, in. Words matter. Jesus says, I in you, and you in me. Or the wonderful little words we've been focusing on for the past 6 weeks, I am. Little words, big meaning, powerful meaning, right? And you know, God is not just with you. He is for you, and he is in you. And you know who else loved this little word in, this little preposition? It was the Apostle Paul. He used this word many times in his letters. He would say, you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. And the way that Jesus invites us into this incredible promise is that he paints us a picture, or he gives us a metaphor. It's a metaphor of the vine and the branches, right? And in verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now, I thought that's kind of interesting how Jesus says he's the true vine, like he felt he had to specify that. He's not just any vine. He is the true vine. What's up with that? Well, I think what's up with that is that this image of the vine was used quite a few times in the Old Testament. And it was almost always used to symbolize God's people, Israel. And it was a way, or it was supposed to be a way of saying that Israel was chosen. They were chosen not just for their own sake, but Israel was chosen in order to bear fruit for the good of the whole world. That their fruit should be attractive. That their fruit should be tasty. That their fruit should be compelling, and that their fruit should draw people to God. But see, that didn't happen. And this comes from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah said that the people of Israel yielded bad grapes. They yielded wild grapes. They yielded rotten grapes, grapes that nobody would want to even eat, much less even make cheap wine out of. And so what did God do? Well, God planted a new vine. I am the vine, says Jesus. You are the branches. You are the ones who will bear this fruit to the world. And it's not just to be some fruit. It's not just to be a little bit of fruit. But Jesus says it's to be much fruit. It's to be a lot of fruit that you're to bear for the world. 6 times Jesus says, you are to bear much fruit. And just something to note as Christians, right? Sometimes we want the fruit, but Jesus says this fruit is for the world. Just to note, like the apple tree doesn't eat the apples. Right? The apples are for others to eat. You know, we get the sap and we get the nutrients and we get the energy, but the fruit is for others. Just a reminder. Now, here is the central point of this text today. The central point of this text is also the central point of the Christian life. And today, I guess we could say this is like a one-point sermon today. And the point is this, the thing that we are called to do more than anything else in all the world, our number one job in the world is to abide in Jesus. To abide in Jesus. That's the point of this sermon. That's really the point of the Christian life, to abide in Jesus. Now, the NIV version of the Bible that we use in the sanctuary, it doesn't use the word abide. You might notice that. It used the word remain. So where we would say abide, it's the word remain. But I kind of like the older version that says abide, that we are to abide in Jesus. And when we abide in Jesus, like everything else will flow from there in our Christian life. Now you may say this. You may say, wait a second, Pastor. Wait a second. I thought our number one job in the world was to love, right? The first and second commands, right? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that supposed to be our first thing we're to be about, is the love, right? And even this passage talks about love. But you see, I would contend that love is not our primary job. And for this one reason, we cannot love unless we do this other thing. We cannot love rightly and love fully if we are not abiding in Jesus. And so the abiding really comes first. Jesus says this in verse 5. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I think it was the theologian John Stott who said this. He said, people have been trying to prove Jesus wrong ever since he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's on a slide, I think, Rebecca. Yeah, people have been trying to prove Jesus wrong ever since, apart from me, you can do nothing, right? We try to do things without Jesus, but apart from him, we can do nothing, including love. We can't love rightly. We can't think correctly. We can't act wisely. We can't seek justice rightly apart from Jesus. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. And so he says, abide in me. That is our number one job, is to abide in Jesus. And I want to talk about that today just a little bit. And it's not just that we abide in Jesus. The text also says that Jesus abides in us. It's like a double abiding going on here, right? You in Jesus and Jesus in you. And friends, this is at the heart of the Christian life. This is the sap of the vine. This is the life force of the vine that is running into us, the branches. His life, his sap, his power, it's moving through you. It's pulsating through you as you abide in him. Isn't that incredible? I think I've shared about this book before, but I wanted to note this. There's a book, it's written by E. Stanley Jones. And E. Stanley Jones was a missionary to India in the 20th century. And he wrote this little book, it's called In Christ. In Christ. I'm sure it's out of print. You could probably find it in used books. But this book, In Christ, it's just a devotion book, and it has a devotion for every day of the year, and every one of the devotions in this book, In Christ, is focused on one of the In Christ promises of Scripture for you. And his main theme through the whole book, or through the whole devotion guide, is this. And we can put this up. The whole theme is that if Jesus is in us, then everything that is in Jesus is in us. If Jesus is in us, then everything that is in Jesus is in us, right? His love for the least lovable, his love for those people that are hard to love, that love is in us if Jesus is in us. His joy. A joy that cannot be shaken, you know, if the stock market goes down or if our health is bad or if we're suffering in some way, that joy is in us. His patience and his kindness that have the power to soften even the most hardened human heart, that patience and kindness is in us. His peace. A peace that is not dependent on our circumstances. That peace is in us. His goodness, his faithfulness that led him to the way of the cross. His gentleness, even for those who went behind his back. His self-control when they falsely accused him. All of that is in us. If Christ is in us, then everything that is in Christ is in us. Amen? Now, maybe this is overly obvious, but given the ways that we sometimes tend to elevate certain like celebrity Christians or, you know, mega church pastors up onto a pedestal, right? And then almost inevitably, it seems like they fail and they fall. Well, that is a stark reminder to us that we are not the vine. We are not the vine. No one among us is the vine. I, as your pastor, I am not the vine. Your elders are not the vine. We are the branches. And our number one job is to abide in Jesus, to abide in the vine, to stay connected to the vine. If we are not connected to the vine, we can do nothing. So how do we do that? What does that look like? How do we abide in Jesus? Well, let me first begin by telling you what it is not to abide in Jesus. It is not striving. It is not just trying harder. It is not just trying to be a really, really good Christian. That is not abiding in Jesus. In fact, what we need is we need less striving and we need more abiding. Right? It doesn't matter how hard you try, because your willpower on its own is never going to make you grow more fruit. The only way you're going to bear good fruit for the world is if you are connected to the vine, is if you are abiding in the vine, right? And mostly this is about things we're already doing, right? But we're doing them now while we abide in Jesus. We're doing the things we normally do in Jesus. I'll give you a few examples of this just to kind of think through. Things we're already doing in our everyday life, but we do them now. We're abiding in Jesus. We do them in Jesus, okay? For example, we can wake up with Jesus, okay? You can wake up with Jesus. And so, you know, God willing, tomorrow morning, we're all going to wake up. It may be early for some. It may be late for others, right? You know, there's two kinds of people in the world, right? Those who like to get up early and those who hate those people who like to get up early, right? So you're one of those categories. So some of us will get up early, some of us will get up late, but anyway, tomorrow you're going to wake up and you can wake up with Jesus. I mean, you wake up anyway, but you can wake up with Jesus, and it might be helpful for you when you wake up just to spend a few moments to spend a few moments of your new day with Jesus, abiding in Jesus. And so before you wake up, before you rush through all the burdens of the day, all the responsibilities you have for the day, all the emails you need to respond to for the day, all the problems you're going to have to confront for the day, just spend a few moments with Jesus. And that will help to set the direction for the rest of your day, right? For me and my wife, what that looks like for us is we are people who get up early, and we get up early and we have some coffee, right? First coffee, and then we read some scripture together. And it's not because it earns us something, but it helps keep us connected to the vine. It helps us to abide in Jesus. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, right? And so that's one of the ways that we can abide in Jesus, that we can remain in Jesus, is by letting his words abide in us. This is so important, right? Because words matter. And the truth is that we are inundated with words all day long. It's estimated that, you know, in the average day, the average person hears thousands of words, maybe tens of thousands of words. So we're inundated with words all day long, right? And words will start to make a home in us. Words stay in us. Words will begin to bear fruit in us, good fruit or bad fruit. And so which words are we going to allow to shape us? Which words are we going to allow to abide in us and find a home in us? There's a show, a TV show. It's on Prime Video. It's had a number of seasons. It's called All or Nothing. Anybody know that show, All or Nothing? It's like a sports documentary. And so in All or Nothing, they kind of go behind the scenes with a particular like professional sports team, and you learn about all the stuff they do throughout a season. It's a pretty interesting show, but they had a season of All or Nothing, and they were focused on a soccer club, you know, a football club. And it was a club in the English Premier League, the Tottenham Hotspurs. And they had a new hot coach at the time. And so it was kind of interesting to like get the behind the scenes on what goes on in a football club, and to see how all of these young men go through and their preparations and their training and all of the pressure that they are under to succeed and to win. And I don't really know a whole lot about football. You know, I never quite could completely understand offsides, but you know, it's the beautiful game, right? And so it's kind of cool to learn more about it in this program. But the problem with watching a show like All or Nothing is that they have all this time they're spending like behind the scenes with the players in the locker room. And you know, these guys use a lot of bad words, right? They can string together bad words like I've never heard. And it just kind of hit me how these words can linger. These words can kind of get inside your mind and your heart. And I don't like that. I don't want those words to find a home in my heart, because words have power. That's all the more true when it comes to Jesus' words, right? They are life-giving. They are powerful. They are transformative. And so, just to say, take some time to abide in God's word, in Jesus' words. Start your day with Jesus. Another thing we can do to abide in Jesus through the everyday things of our lives, this one's going to kind of hit home for all of us. We can drive with Jesus. Okay? We can drive with Jesus. What would it look like for you to drive with Jesus, abiding in Jesus? All right. I remember some years ago, it was when we lived in Charleston, South Carolina, and it's nothing like here with traffic, but there are some bad traffic spots in Charleston and some bad like pinch points. And I can remember a particular intersection that was it was just kind of confusing, and it was always congested, and there was a weird merge going on, and it was always a little hard to understand like when it was your turn to go through the intersection. You know what I'm talking about? And so one day I was at that intersection, and I, you know, I did discern, like, I think it's my turn to go through this intersection now. And I started to go through the intersection, and just as I started to go through the intersection, someone else pulled right out in front of me. And I didn't know if they were just trying to be rude or be a jerk, or they didn't want to wait their turn or whatever, but they pulled right out in front of me. And, you know, when that happens, you have this moment where you have a decision to make of what you're going to do, right? Was I going to like accelerate and like come up right behind them and honk the horn real loud? Or was I going to give them some hand motions? What was I going to do, right? You've just got this instant moment to figure out what you're going to do. Am I going to do those things, or am I going to drive while abiding, right? And be like, it's really not that big a deal. Jesus probably wouldn't think it was that big a deal. Jesus probably would be a lot less concerned than I am with getting from point A to point B in like the shortest humanly possible amount of time. He probably wouldn't care, right? And so instead, in that moment, I just slowed down. I let the person pull out in front of me. And then as they were pulling out in front of me, I saw the driver of the car, and it turned out it was an elderly person from our congregation, the congregation I was the pastor of. And not only that, but it was like one of the nicest people I knew, right? And so I just couldn't imagine that this person would be like intentionally cutting people off. They were just probably kind of confused because it was a confusing intersection. And in that moment, I was so glad that I hadn't laid on the horn, you know, or rev the engine or something like that at this person. And so it's just to say, you can drive while abiding in Jesus, right? And when you work, you can work while abiding in Jesus. And so, you know, when you're at work and a problem surfaces, or you get one of those emails that's very angry, or you get like a passive-aggressive coworker, instead of getting defensive, or instead of going on the attack, you can just pause for a moment. You can say, Lord, I'm not really sure what to do in this moment, but I know I need your wisdom and your grace. And so would you give that to me? I want to abide in you, Jesus, right? And then when you get to the end of your day, when you get home, when you get ready for bed, you can go to bed abiding in Jesus, right? And you can think back over your day and you can end it with a little prayer. Jesus, you are here with me in every moment of this day. And so would you help me now to find rest in you? So you can go through your whole day doing the normal things you do, and you can abide in Jesus. You can do them with Jesus. Now, I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to you about this, right? There are going to be some days where it does not play out that way. There are going to be some days when you get to like 10 a.m. in the morning and this whole thing has been derailed, right? And abiding in Jesus is just sort of out the window in that moment. And maybe you're in that place right now. Maybe you're feeling like you're not abiding. Maybe you feel like you're not bearing fruit right now. And that brings us to the gardener. It brings us to the gardener. I want to close with this. And this is really good news. Really good news, y'all. In verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Now, if you use the King James Version in English, the King James says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbander. No, I'm sorry, the husbandman. The husbandman is sort of like a, I guess it's, you know, it's like a someone maybe who has a nursery of plants that he takes care of. He's the husbandman. I just thought that was kind of interesting language. But anyway, our Heavenly Father, Jesus says, he is the gardener. And what does the gardener do? Well, the gardener does two things according to the text. First, the gardener lifts up the branches that are having trouble. Now, you're going to say, Pastor Mark, that's not what it says. Verse 2 says, he cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. But hear me out. Hear me out. Pastor, where'd you get lift up out of that? Well, here's what I'd suggest, and I've read this from the work of Daryl Johnson. I think this is really, really great work on this passage. You see, the verb for cut off, the verb translated cut off, it is used that way in certain contexts in the Bible. But that same verb is also in other places used with this connotation, to lift up or to take up. And so, for example, this very same verb is used in the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And after everyone had been fed, if you remember, the disciples went around and they took up 12 baskets of leftovers. They took up these baskets. That's the same verb used here for cut off. They took up 12 baskets. Also, when the Bible describes Jesus making his way up to the hill of Calvary where he will be crucified, it uses the same verb. And it says, Jesus took up the cross. He took up the cross. And what Daryl Johnson argues is that the meaning in this verse is not to cut off as in to get rid of, but rather it is to lift up. To lift up every branch that is not bearing fruit. To take it up, to lift it up. Now, I'm not a gardener, but I've been told this when it comes to vines, is that some vines, say in a vineyard, I have a picture of a vineyard here, some vines, say in a vineyard, the new vines will tend to trail down. You know how vines grow on these sort of trellises? And so the new vines sometimes have a tendency to trail down to the ground, I guess gravity, right? And instead of growing up onto the trellis. And so when a vine grows down and it gets along the ground, it tends to, like, the leaves will get dirty, they'll get mud on them, they might get mildew, and they can't really bear fruit in that condition. And so the the gardener will come along and lift up those branches and get them growing up onto the trellis. Maybe some of you feel that way right now. Maybe you feel like you're growing a little lower. You're trailing down. Maybe you feel like the weight of the world or the weight of life is kind of taking you down, and you're feeling a little covered in mud, and you're feeling like you're not bearing much fruit. Some of us may be feeling that way today. So what does a gardener do? Well, with that kind of branch, the gardener doesn't just cut it off and throw it away. No, that branch is too valuable. The gardener goes to the vineyard with his bucket of water, and he's looking for branches that are growing low, that are maybe covered in mud, and he's lifting them up, and he's washing them off, and he's taking them in his hands and connecting them to the lattice or the trellis so that they can grow up and bear fruit. When the Father sees a branch in Jesus, and for whatever reason that branch has fallen to the ground, he doesn't cut it off. He doesn't throw it away. It is far too valuable to him. The Father lifts you up. The Father cleans you off. The Father helps you to bear good fruit. So when you get anxious, or when you get discouraged, or when you feel beat down because you're not growing fruit, the Father will lift you up. I think that's really good news. I think that's really encouraging news. Now, sometimes the Father does something different. And this is mentioned in the text as well. This is the second thing the gardener does. Sometimes the Father prunes the vines. He prunes the vines. Now, he doesn't prune the vine to punish it. He doesn't prune the vine to take out his vengeance on it. No, he is doing it so that the vine can flourish and so that the vine can bear more fruit. Sometimes he prunes you so that you can bear more fruit. Now, is pruning painful? Yes. Pruning is painful. I don't like to be pruned. But pruning is life-giving. I want to finish with these words. I don't have a source for them, but I want to finish with this, and then we'll pray and put these on the screen. I thought these words were really powerful. The gardener is never so near the branch. Remember, we're the branches. The gardener is never so near the branch as when, with his own hands, he is pruning it. He is never so near to you as when he takes you into his own hands and he prunes you in love. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you that even in the pruning, even when it is painful, that you do it in love, that you do it so that we can flourish. And I pray, God, whether we need to be lifted up today, whether we need to be encouraged, or whether we need to be pruned, God, I just pray that you would abide in us and that we would experience the fullness of your power and of your love and of your grace and of your joy and of your mercy flowing through us as the branches, even in these days that we make our way on the journey to the cross and to the joy of the resurrection. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.